contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Letter to Timothy, he said, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." What a great text. Today we're looking at part two of a message that we started yesterday from Exodus chapter 18, looking at this age-old office of elder and why the Lord put this office in place. Dear listener, to help you should ask, does my church have elders who actively love me, care for me, shepherd me, help me? If you don't have that, you're missing out on a great benefit the Lord put in place to help you in your wilderness journey. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org, call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We're so thankful you take time out of your day to tune in to the program. Here is now that message from Exodus chapter 18, part two of God's gift of leadership.
Moses was overwhelmed with the work. Overwhelmed. Here you're able to get behind the scenes a little bit, and we have some insight that what was actually happening was a lot of dissatisfaction. What needed to be defined, what needed to be appreciated in Israel were the expectations and the roles of leadership. The expectations of Moses and the expectation of the people. Really important here. Jethro observes both of this going on. Because you'll notice here that unreasonable expectations are expressed not only by Moses, but the people for Moses. In other words, Moses thought he could do more than he could do, and the people expected him to do more than he could do. What a dilemma. What a real dilemma. Does that apply to today? Any sincere servant of the Lord goes through endless guilt over this. I mean it. It's guilt. You always feel that you're never doing enough. In fact, most people stay away from the office of elder for that very reason. Gifting aside, a lot stay away because they feel like, I just could never maintain doing that. And then you have the problem of what happens today in the church. You have the problem of what happens today that pastors typically become one-man shows. They micromanage everything. I don't know how many times I've come to people in the community, they talk to me, and they think I'm a CEO over here at the Escondido URC. I tell them I'm not a CEO. But if a church has been used to really, in the past, strong dominees, what happens? The people can easily become too expectant of their pastor. I was just consider for a moment reoccurring statistics and challenges of pastoral ministry, and the top two reasons pastors leave the ministry is burnout and moral failure. More than 70% of pastors have no close friends to talk with. 80% of pastors believe the ministry has negatively affected their families. Pastors often claim of having no means themselves for resolving conflict. At any given time, 75% of pastors want to quit over severe stress that causes depression, fear, and alienation, among other things. 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses face depression. 90% of pastors work more than 60 hours a week. I work more than one day. I said that so that you would laugh. So, If around 90% of pastors are worn out and frequently fatigued, who's overseeing their time? Who's overseeing their priorities? Who's overseeing ministerial expectations? Who's overseeing that they are not being overextended in expectations beyond their primary calling to give themselves to this? Who's doing that? If burnout due to conflict, is one of the top reasons pastors leave the ministry, how are pastors being shepherded to prevent this falling out? As these statistics reveal, who's overseeing what is clearly an intense spiritual struggle going on in the life of the pastor and his family? Have we given any thought to this? See why I said it's instructional for us. Any pastor knows this, that if he at all fears the Lord and desires to do his will, the question is, what has the Lord called him to do? Really, really presses. And it's something that after 12 years of being a pastor, I still feel like at times, am I doing enough? Why do I struggle with feeling like I don't fully have that defined? Still! The fact is that in the life of any given church, everyone has needs. So many of you have needs. And all these are challenges that we face. God cares for you. God loves you. God desires to help his flock in the midst of this wilderness journey. I mean, this is the real shining factor here, is the Lord's care for the flock. We have a conflict here of the pastor's understanding of his calling versus the people's expectation of the calling when the expectations are beyond what the Lord has given. Well, what's happened in Israel? They have worn themselves out already. You are worn out with frustration. And nothing is accomplished except burnout on the part of the pastor and bitterness on the part of the people. So what is Jethro observing? Jethro's observing what an answer and thinking through the answer here as the Lord is guiding him in using means and in his providence to guide Jethro to provide Moses an answer to this. And he does that in verse 19. He provides a beautiful answer in verse 19. Now obey my voice and I will give you advice. Which is really a remarkable thing to do when you think about it, where this Gentile who's believed in this chapter is now doing this for Israel. God will be with you if you do this, Moses. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. He just defined the role of a shepherd. Three things. Did you notice the shift here? What did Jethro notice? You're standing before the people day and night. You go and stand before God. You see that? You go to him. You go intercede. You go pray. Bring the difficulties directly to him. Far better than just sitting and listening to all these problems and trying to fix everything and being just the great counselor. Here's what you should do. There's a lot of sin that easily ensnares people. Moses, go be an intercessor. Then he says something else. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws of the Lord. You must guide them in teaching. Did you hear him just define the responsibility? Does any of this sound familiar? Pray, preach and teach the word. Instruct them in the ways, show them, let your life be an example, that's emphasized here, of how to walk and the work they must do. And I would suggest that at this point, what all that revealed is that the people were just too dependent on Moses for answers. Think about that. I recently heard someone say, well, I just don't want to think when I have to come to church. And I think that's exactly been the problem. Everyone just needs the list of what to do. Hand it to me, Pastor. Tell me. Is that healthy? It's easy that way, I suppose. You don't have to pray. You don't have to study. You don't have to think. You can just sort of have it all right here for you. And you can live through the CEO. It's sort of easy. What the Lord was calling Moses to do was give himself to teach, apply the word yes, live it before them, and pray. That by learning the word of God, as they learned it, they would grow. They would be able to exercise wisdom. They would understand wisdom and prudence. They would pray to the Lord. We'll look more at that later. This was always the responsibility of the shepherd. In fact, this was Paul's very charge to Timothy. If we're putting this all together, this was Paul's very charge to Timothy. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear. You don't need to be out everywhere. Take heed to your life. Take heed to your doctrine. Give yourself in those things, and it will have a great benefit to the spiritual life of the people, and you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What a remarkable verse. There's a connection there between the means God chose to use as they're faithfully administered and your salvation. So, God just defines something beautiful. But it still doesn't deal with a lot of the daily needs and problems of the people, their daily burdens. Well, that's where verse 21 comes in. Moreover, look for able men among all the people, men who, this is great, fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe, and place such a man over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they can bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide. We're seeing the early sort of development of what we understand today in the office of elder. We have a sort of what's called presbyterial form of government in the church. And that's the way we do it in the United Reformed Churches. It's the spiritual rule of God's people by a group of men who are qualified to serve you and to help you. And the Lord was telling Moses here, the way that I want pastoral needs met, the way that I want them cared for, is I want men selected and set apart for this. Now, this selection would occur, according to Deuteronomy 1, that they were to choose wise men who were respected from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. So the people were to recognize these gifts in these men and set them apart for the spiritual leadership to care for, to provide, to help, and that the Lord himself would then recognize that, this is beautiful, that they would be chosen by the people, and the Lord himself would recognize that decision and give them the wisdom and ability that they needed to properly shepherd the flock. God is so good, isn't he? This is why I titled the sermon, "The God's Gift of Leadership to You." This is why it grieves me that there's no sense of, that the one question everyone doesn't today, and I speak in a broad stroke here, that people really struggle with today is submission to authority. Submission to elders. It's one of the things that the Bible constantly calls for. Hebrews 13, obey those and submit to those whom God has placed over you. And we all, I remember a man years ago who wanted to join the church, loved everything about the church, but he would not answer the question, I have to submit to authority? And he was gone. It was the hardest thing for him. Well, this was the Lord's way. And notice how the Lord is here shepherding through this entire process. Men were set apart to represent, and they provided care for the people. They were called elders of Israel. And the people were to submit and honor that. I think it's important to say Israel was not a democracy. Many have made this point, but it's important. You know, can you imagine if they called a congregational meeting when things got hard and said, hey, what should we do? They'd have gone back. They'd have voted to go back. Congregational meetings are wise, and we should always reflect the voice of the people, but it is leadership. Leadership makes choices. Leadership makes choices to lead you. This is really an important point. I want spiritual men, says the Lord, and I want them to be a gift to you from me, who are to shepherd, to lead, to help you and arbiter. Can you imagine if two brothers who were in a dispute, this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that when they were suing one another, what are you doing? Don't you have spiritual men among you to arbitrate? Don't you, can't they make those decisions for you? And you're going before the world. This is what's best for you. You shall select from the people, verse 21, able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, or wanting a bribe. Taking a bribe. Is he God-fearing? Is he willing in his life and decisions to put the holy name of the Lord before everything else? Does that drive him? You should know every time you select a man and vote on him to lead you, you should have absolute utmost confidence in your minds and hearts. The man's God-fearing. His chief desire is to glorify God. That's the primary drive of his leadership among you. He's going to do what the Lord wants. Even though you may not always like it, it's best for you. Notice the second one, men of truth. What a great qualification. Speaking here of reliability, characterized by honesty and integrity, not greedy for reputation or likability, hating covetousness or taking a bribe. In other words, he has to have the wherewithal to make decisions honestly and not for what suits his interests or not what would make him great in the eyes of the people. Jethro says, if you do these things, listen to verse 23. God will direct you. And you will be able to endure, and this people will go to their place in peace. Have you witnessed churches that are full of discord and fighting? Have you witnessed it? It's an awful thing. What is going on? In the cases that I've seen, it is absolute tension between the leadership. I remember we had a church meeting years ago, and some guy totally disagreed with the decision of one of our synod meetings and made a loud exit in the middle of the meeting, running out, saying how much, synod's error, synod's error, synod's error. No peace. Leaders are fallen. Leaders may make mistakes. Leaders may do things that are directly against the word of God, and then you have to base your decisions on that word. You don't submit to a leader who's telling you to do something wrong. But the beauty is here, the principle is God himself chose men to rule over you and to bless you and to help you to go on your journey in peace. And that's why Hebrews says you should let your leaders do this with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. If they're constantly feeling attacked, they're not going to rule you well. They're not going to help you well. Pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Are you supporting and praying for your leaders? And I challenge us. Do we pray as the pastor? Do we pray? Do we give ourselves to teach the word and to care for the needs of the flock? Are you doing that if you're an elder? Are you visiting those who need to be visited? Are we doing, this is a big one, Are we doing the difficult job, which has all but been abandoned today, of disciplining wayward sheep? Are we loving and being honest in our shepherding with the sheep's needs? Are we God-fearing? So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. If you were to study the long history of Israel, one of the worst developments in the whole span of their existence as a nation was the breakdown of spiritual authority. It was not only a breakdown in the leadership God had appointed, but there was a spirit of independence that had developed, and the people cast down that authority structure over them. And in one of the worst chapters in Ezekiel 34, the Lord said, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves but do not feed the flock. The weak you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost." Listen to this. "But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them." Force and cruelty. And Jeremiah would go on to say that the people said, "So we'll walk according to our own plans, and everyone will obey the dictates of his own heart." What a tragedy. But then God did something else. In the midst, another gift. In the midst of fallen leadership, he gives another promise. Ezekiel 34, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they're scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick." Who would do that? Well, you know who. Your pastor. It's not Pastor Gordon. It's not a pope. It's Jesus Christ. "I am the good shepherd," said Jesus. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I don't get tired. I constantly intercede for you. I lay down my life for you." "But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd and one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." A greater than Moses has come, who constantly intercedes and invites you to talk to him. Your pastor, your good shepherd, invites you to come to him, to lean on him. And still to this day, with that direct access, so much greater than the old, so much greater than the old, he still to this day raises up pastors and elders for you, so that they would love you, and that when you see that love and that shepherding care and the willingness to discipline, you know he's with you. You know he's guiding you. You don't lack. You have better than Israel. Value the spiritual care put in place for you. Honor what the Lord has put in place for your care and growth, that we might all, as the Escondido URC, travel home in peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your gift of leadership is so wonderful, and we thank you for doing this. We really do see in this your kindness. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever we've experienced in this life with these kind of blessings, we see the goodness of your hand. And how important we need to be reminded of this, where so many people today are putting, look at the energy people will give to finding a worldly leader to solve all the worldly problems, and you tell us to put no confidence in princes. And everyone will watch the news and make great effort to select a worldly leader, And yet, when it comes to spiritual leadership, often we confess that we're shallow, uncaring, and not tending to this great duty. I confess it, the people confess it, and ask that in this place, the leadership would greatly shine in the offices of elder and deacon and pastor, that we would give ourselves to love the sheep. Sheep in this place would value their elders and be so thankful for this office. And that we would give you glory in the way we lead. Thank you for being among us. And thank you for shepherding us, Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's sing together this morning, number 432, to the well-known tune, Toulon, I Greet Thee Who My Sure Redeemer Art. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5 of number 432.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.